the end of the prayer go for? Is that? I mean, I know we're not a Pentecostal church, but come on. Holy, holy, holy. Is that the way you're going to sing it in heaven? No, so let's sing it. Let's praise him. Before we pray that prayer that the Lord taught his followers to pray, I want to encourage you to just pray it as you've learned it. You know, I realized yesterday as I was studying, I have messed it up, I think, every time that I've been praying with you, because I learned Old King James and I was trying to pray New King James. And as I read verse 13, and I realized that it doesn't say, lead us not in temptation. It says, do not lead us. And I thought, I've been doing it wrong all along. And then I started trying too hard. And, you know, let's pray it from our heart as we learned it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 6, 13. Isn't it nice we're not just finishing up this prayer tonight and we don't get to pray it again? You know, it's the beginning. So Matthew 6, 13 says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, notice there's three phrases in this verse, and each phrase begins with a little three-letter word, but each word is different. And, but, and for. So, and in the first one connects this request in verse 13 to the prior requests in 11 and 12. But, second one, reminding us of the contrast of what God doesn't do and what he does do. And for, meaning because, we're able to ask all of these things of him in this prayer and believe him to be faithful and able to perform them because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So our requests in this prayer for daily provision, for forgiveness, for deliverance, they're all connected, and they're connected in these ways. And I want you to notice the reason why I picked, or actually I drew the hook all by myself. Well, I picked this because we get all these keys to the kingdom, but what do we tend to do sometimes? You know, we have this power and Satan's got this hook and we just hang our keys on the hook, you know, and try to walk this life in our own. And so this is a reminder, I think, especially for this lesson, that we have that tendency to take all that God has done and just hang it on a hook and not use it for what God has for us. So the request for daily provision takes care of our present needs. And we can see the Father here in this prayer as he's the provider of our temporal needs. So when we get to this part, use this section to pray for your present needs and to thank him for how faithful he is to meet your present needs. And then secondly, the request for forgiveness, that takes care of our past, doesn't it? The blood shed by Jesus takes care of our sins. So we use this time to talk about our past sorrows and our past failures and our past disappointments and regrets and things that we've done and things that have been done to us. And then we praise him for that fresh start that he gives us and that all of those things are covered and taken care of. And then thirdly, what we're looking at tonight, our request for deliverance, that takes care of our future. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience deliverance from evil. So we use this section to pray for our future walk with him. And when I say future, I mean in the next 5 minutes, Lord, help me, deliver me from evil. And thanking him for the power that he has given us to walk rightly. So we've acknowledged our need for physical things. We've confessed our need for forgiveness. And now we're admitting our vulnerability. So look at the first phrase, and do not lead us into temptation. As I said, the and that begins this phrase connects us to the prior petitions. So many people have been tripped up with this phrase right here. Do not lead us into temptation. Asking that question, can God do that? Does God do that? Do I have to ask God not to lead me into temptation? What does it mean? Well, if you took my challenge a couple weeks ago to spend some time to really sit before the Lord and confess your sins and really spend time doing that, you'll find this is kind of a natural progression to get to this one right here. Because in seeking forgiveness, we become so aware of our capacity to fail and our capacity to sin, our inability to resist temptation on our own. And what we discover is this greater desire to live a holy life. So we don't want to break the heart of God. And we find ourselves understanding the effect of sin in a greater way when we confess it. And realizing the wonder that the past failures and sins are pardoned, we should naturally turn to a concern now, just a dread. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to fail again. I don't want to repeat them again. And realize, but for the grace of God, I will. You know, doesn't it kind of bring you to that when you're confessing and sitting before Him, and then it's like, oh, Lord, help me not to fail again. Because if you don't help me, I'm going to be right back here confessing again, over and over again, same stuff. So it really makes us so aware of our need for Him. See, forgiveness doesn't conquer our sin. It should lead us to a deeper awareness of sin. And we should be, you and I should be, every bit as concerned about our future sins being avoided as we are about our past sins being forgiven. That's when we see God's been working in our life, when we are just as concerned as avoiding future sins as we are being forgiven for our past. But let's look at that question that a lot of us have asked at one time or another. Does God, will God, lead us into temptation? For me, the best answer comes really by answering and asking another question. Can God lead us into temptation? You know, see, some things God can't do. And this is one of them. See, because it violates who He is. Habakkuk 1:13 in NIV says, Your eyes, speaking of God, are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. Can't even look at evil. Do you think He would drag you and me or lead you and me towards doing evil? Psalm 5:4 in NIV, You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With You, the wicked cannot dwell. Sin does what? It separates us from God, doesn't it? Jesus died to reunite us with Him, to have a relationship with Him. Sin separates that. Why in the world would God put us in a place to sin so that our relationship with Him would be separated? That's not our God. He doesn't do that. He cannot, so He will not lead us into doing something He hates. That's not what this verse means. James clarifies it for us. You had it in your homework. We'll look at it in NIV to give you something different. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. When tempted, tells us it's going to happen, doesn't it? It doesn't tell us to pray that the temptation doesn't happen. It's a part of life. But when it happens, we're not supposed to blame it on God. It's not His fault. And then we see in the next verse in James 1:14 in NIV, but what happens? But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So when is temptation successful? When by our own evil desire, we allow ourselves to be dragged away and enticed. Dragged away. See, in this prayer, we are praying, keep me from that, Lord. Keep me from being dragged away. But notice, we do have our part. This is very important to James because it was important to God. So James is making it very, very clear that we understand it's clearly not God's fault or intention. So he keeps going. And in James 1:16 and 17, he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Don't be deceived. Why? Because we get tricked into thinking it all the time, don't we? We blame bad stuff on God. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. As we will see in a few minutes, God's goodness, I think, is one of Satan's primary targets of his deception, convincing you and me that God is not good. So we have in Scripture, don't be deceived. God can only do good. And I think it's interesting in Scripture because most of the time God doesn't stick up for himself. You know, he says, "I am that I am, you know, trust me." But there's something about his goodness, and maybe because it's such a target of the enemy to deceive us, that he tries to make it very clear, "I am 100% purely good." And it's important for us to know that. God is behind the good stuff, not the bad. He's always good. We can depend on him. See, this is telling us he doesn't change. We can depend on him to be always good. He's the Father of lights. The sun and the moon produce shadows. I like what one commentator, he said, "There is no shadow mark with God, only pure light." This afternoon I was studying for next week, and I was sitting out in our backyard and trying to sit in the sun. And what happens? You know, the sun shifts, doesn't it? And so I'm moving the chair, and I'm moving the chair, and I think, God, I'm so glad you're not like that. You know, oh, where'd he go? Or you see a shadow. See, this is saying God's not a shadow. God's not in the shadows. You see a dark place in your life? Did God do that? No. He doesn't bring darkness. He's 100% light, and he can't contradict himself, see? He tells us we're to flee evil, doesn't he? Why would he lead us into it if he tells us to run away? David made this same request in Psalm 141:4. "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity." And if we read this, it has that same sort of sense as what we've got in Matthew, you know. Does God do that? Does God incline our hearts to do something evil? And I don't know, maybe they understood this better in those days because they didn't seem to question what it meant. And NIV, I think, translates it better. He says, "Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil." And that makes more sense to us. "To take part in wicked deeds with men who are evil." Don't let my heart be drawn to evil, Lord. Help me be that protection that I need. Be that reminder. The request, "Do not lead me into temptation," would be well known to the Jews at that time. It wouldn't have thrown them at all because they had a parallel prayer that they would pray, and it was, "Let us not sin when we're tested." And I think that's a real good way to look at this part of the prayer here. Let us not sin when we're tested. Lord, I know I'm going to be tested. I can't avoid being tested, but oh, Lord, help me not to sin when it happens. See, it's like, Lord, I know temptations are going to be set before me every day. Give me the power to walk away. Show me the way out, the way of endurance, the way of resistance. And he promises to do that. We have in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We tend to like to quote this one about trials. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. I don't believe that. I've had trials that are more than I can handle, haven't you? You know, overwhelming. I can handle them only because of him, and he does that sometimes. He allows trials in our lives that are so overwhelming that we can't do it. But we say that to one another so often. "Oh, he's not going to give you more than you can handle." Oh, yes, he will. But in him, you can handle it. But here we're talking about temptations here. And he says, you won't be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. And with the temptation, he's going to give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, where's the emphasis here? Buckle up. You can do it. No. It's on him. He gives us a way of escape. Our part is to look for it and obey it. Ephesians 6:13 reminds us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all to stand. Because in NIV, when it talks about that we may be able to bear it in 10:13, that translates that you may be able to stand up under it. And here we've got that promise. No matter what comes our way, we will be able to stand up under it. How? If we take his way of escape, if we put his armor on. See, we can see from Scripture that God's the one that's giving us all we need not to be led into temptation. Let's look at this word temptation. I'm trying to lay some groundwork, and then we'll get to some practical application. Because, see, we've got to believe this. We've got to understand it if we're going to apply it in our lives. Now, the word translated temptation here is used many times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as trial, sometimes as test. Same word. We've already looked at one of the verses. It occurred in James 1:13 when we're told that when we're tempted, God wasn't in it. Or really, I shouldn't say that. When we're tempted, God wasn't doing it. Because don't we need him to be in it? When we're tempted, God's in it with us, but it's not his fault. We ask him, be in this with me. You know, give me eyes to see you in it, Lord. It's used in Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I think we could safely paraphrase this to say, God led Jesus to be tempted, couldn't we? Now, James said, wait a minute, God doesn't do that. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. And we are to pray, lead us not into temptation. So what was the Spirit doing here if he's not leading Jesus into the wilderness, into temptation? Look at the reference there, Matthew 4:1. What are we studying tonight? Matthew 6:13. Matthew wrote them both. He knows what he's saying, and he knows he didn't contradict himself. So there's something here for us that we don't get just by reading it. What's God's desire for us when we're tempted? Saw that in James 1, 2, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So sometimes God allows trials, but he's always got a purpose in them. And his purpose is that it have a perfect work. And so we don't want out of the trial, really, until God does that perfect work that he wants to do in and through us. And part of that is just maturing us and teaching us that we can have victory in any temptation and any trial that has been set before us, and at the same time enable us to have more experience in the tactics of spiritual warfare. The more we're in trials, if we do it God's way, the better we get at them. That comes from practice. So we know trials and temptations will come. God allows them. And then God hands us the weapons to fight in them. He doesn't leave us helpless. See, what Satan means for evil, God always can turn around to the good. That's what Romans 8:28 is about, isn't it? God being able to take something ugly that Satan wants to do in our life and turn it around and do good with it. In Romans 5, 3-5, this is one of my favorite passages. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing this. A tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character in us. And character produces hope. Other translations say this character produces experience. And we find that, don't we? If we walk through a trial with the Lord, that he produces that patience in us, he improves our character, makes us more like Jesus. And he gives us that experience that when the next one comes, our faith is just a little bit stronger. And we know, I can do this in him. It's not going to flatten me like I was afraid of doing before. And because it says, now hope does not disappoint. As we face a temptation or a trial or a test, we learn by experience the power of God to keep us. Now, as I said, take note here. Trials don't make us stronger. They make our faith in God stronger. See, too many times I've seen people beat a temptation, and they get this false sense of, I beat it, and I can beat it again. I can play with it again because I can beat it again. And they forget that the power they had to beat it came from the Lord. And what I find over and over again when people have that attitude is the next time they fall, it's a bigger fall. It's a crash because they've been standing in their own strength, thinking they could get back to the way they need to in their own power, and they can't do it. The devil's tricky. And we know he can transform himself into an angel of light. He's subtle, and he's far too tricky for your mind and my mind. But see, only the Holy Spirit can enlighten us to discern his snares and give us the power to resist him. So this prayer here is a prayer of dependency. God, I can't resist evil on my own, no matter how long I've been walking with you. Can't do it. I need your strength. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Yes. Holy Spirit didn't lead him into the wilderness so he would fall into sin. You know, that's impossible. Unlike you and me, there's just nothing in Jesus that temptation could connect to cause him to sin. Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted in the wilderness to show you and me how to beat temptation. So over and over in Scripture, we're told that he came to give us an example of how to walk. Jesus, God, what would he have to do in the wilderness when Satan tempted him? Be gone, just like that. He'd be gone. But what would that show of you and me? Try that the next time you're tempted. Leave me alone. You know, not going to work. That doesn't work for us. He obviously could have made bread when he was hungry. He did it before. He did it after that. When he was in Nazareth, the crowd pushed him up a hill. He disappeared. Could have jumped. He had all the power to do all those things Satan was trying to get him to do. But when he was tempted, he didn't do that. He fought with the same weapons that God has provided for you and me so that we could learn how to fight. See, he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The same mighty weapon that caused Satan to flee Jesus in the wilderness is available to us. And see, that weapon has no less power today than it did when Jesus used it. Jesus was led into temptation for you and me to teach us how to fight. And we are led into temptation so we can see that the weapons work. God never leads us into temptation to entice us to sin, but rather to teach us how we can be victorious over it. Remember what Jesus told the disciples that night in the Garden of Gethsemane? Pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, I think it would be good to put a comma after pray, because it's not pray that you enter not into temptation, pray that it doesn't happen. It's pray or you will. Pray or you will enter into temptation. Jesus said it in Luke 22:46. Why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. That'd be a good thing to put on our alarm clock, isn't it? Same thing, same message you and I need. You know, he said it to his disciples, but boy, if we need it too. Why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knew very well that temptation was coming. He wasn't telling them, pray and it won't, so it won't happen. He knew it was going to happen. His concern was that they would fall prey to it. God may lead us to a temptation, but he's never responsible for our entering. And we know they didn't pray. And we know they entered into temptation. They fell right into it. Remember what Peter did? He did that which he said he would never do when he denied Jesus. Peter didn't pray. But it's a wonderful thing to know that although Peter didn't pray, Jesus prayed. And we've got that reminder. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Isn't that a glorious statement? Peter didn't pray. Peter blew it, but Peter, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And see, that's one of Satan's major goals in your life and in mine, that your faith would fail. That you'd give up on the Lord, that you'd forget his goodness. And Jesus, that's what he prayed. I prayed that your faith would not fail, Peter. Jesus is putting into action what we know about him from Hebrews 7:25, that he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's got your failures covered, just like Peter. But see, that shouldn't cause us to abound in grace, should it? It should cause us to dread sinning again. And that's how it affected Peter. One more verse about temptations, translated in Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham believed God before he did that. But testing Abraham in this way strengthened his faith mightily. Now he saw God really is faithful to his promises. See, too often you and I have an intellectual relationship with the Lord of, yes, I know he's faithful. Yes, I keep his promises. And then he takes us into something like this. And he shows us how good he is. And he shows us that he's true to his promises. And then we walk out and we go, I know. See, Abraham then after that was, I know God promised to work through this son. I know that I know. You see, if you and I were presented with this challenge, we'd be fearful. And we think, is God going to do something bad? Don't we think that when the trial hits sometimes? What kind of bad thing is God going to do? And yet, if we walk in it the way he would have us, the result is always, oh, that the experience of knowing God is good. He's always good. See, which is the exact opposite of Satan's intention for us to discover. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves. And then here it is, test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And again, it says, test yourself. So a temptation, a trial, a test is not in and of itself evil or good. What determines that, whether it's good or bad, is really by the one who sets it before us. Satan is the one that provides the temptation. God provides the protection. For Satan, this Greek word is translated, temptation is a solicitation to do evil. That's always what he plans to do. Temptation is a solicitation to do evil. An invitation we can't resist without the power of the Holy Spirit. For God, this word is really best translated trial. An invitation to be conformed more into the image of Jesus. An invitation to choose Jesus. I read this yesterday. Temptation has two parts in it. The circumstances which lead to sin and the desire which is addressed by them. And we've talked about that, that sin occurs, is conceived when you have a desire and a temptation and they meet. We learn that in James, and so this is saying the same thing. There must be tender as well as a spark. if there is to be a flame. Fire falling on water or upon bare rock will kindle nothing. And I couldn't help but when I read that, thinking, I'm tender. I'm just dry wood. And no matter how hard I try to be anything else, I'm just dry wood. So are you. You know, I'd love to say, you know, I'm wet wood. He'd throw those fiery darts at me and nothing's going to happen. No, I'm dry wood. Dry, needy wood. But Jesus is my rock. And he leads us to the Holy Spirit, who is our living water. See, they're the ones that make us so we can't be ignited, that keep that sin from igniting. Sin occurs when temptation meets desires. So praying this prayer releases kind of a spiritual birth control, if you will, that keeps the two from meeting. See, you and I can't do that. There was a question in the homework, and we were talking about it in leaders' meeting this morning. How does praying keep us from being led into or entering into temptation? Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Jesus has taught us you can't serve God and mammon. So you can't do both. And so when we're connected in prayer to the Lord, this other connection, when the temptation comes, it can't hook to us because we're already hooked to him. And if we stay in prayer, we find that temptation just isn't as strong as it normally is. So God has provided for us this way out. Connect to him, and we will not. Isn't that a glorious promise? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Glorious promise. Now, what's evil? When I first consider this prayer, deliver us from evil, I think of the desire, you know, if I was really praying it, I'd think, you know, Lord, keep the bad stuff from me. Keep the stuff that hurts away from me. But he doesn't do that, does he? The reason why there's sickness and death and poverty and violation of rights in this world is because of evil, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we could pray this prayer and none of that stuff would touch us? You know, but that's not reality. And that's not what Jesus is having us pray here. When we pray, deliver us from evil. I mean, how many of you have experienced disappointments in life? Things that didn't go the way you thought they would go. Things that did go a lot different than you thought. And you thought, it's not supposed to be like this. Hard stuff. Raise your hands again if you've been through those kind of things. Look around, girls. You know, we've all been through tough stuff. This life is painful. Full of disappointments. It's full of evil. It's full of things not going the way you and I intended them to go. And you know what? It hasn't gone the way God has intended it to go either. Disappointments are temptations. The part of the prayer has been translated as deliver us from evil and also as deliver us from the evil one. Now I did all kinds of research yesterday, and I don't think anybody can really figure it out. Which one's more accurate? We know we want to be delivered from the intentions of the evil one. It's very true. But sometimes I think if I just put it that way, it gives us an excuse, doesn't it? You know, and we say, the devil made me do it. And so I don't know. Deliver me from evil, deliver me from the evil one. Either one works. But you see, as a believer, the power of sin has been broken. For you and me. See, the devil can no longer make you and me sin. Can't do it. If we fall, if we sin, it's because of our own choice. Now, Satan's tactics to get us to sin have not changed over the millenniums. His first tactics were so good, he hasn't had to come up with any new ones. Eve fell for it, and so do we. God had abundantly provided for all of Eve's needs, and he has done the same for us. And you might say, well, he really provided more for Eve than he has for me. Maybe. But it even proves that a woman that had everything is still prone to wander and prone to temptation. See, Satan came to her and he convinced her that she was deprived, that she didn't have everything that she needed, that God, and God was the one that was doing the depriving. Satan convinced her that God's rule about not eating of the tree of knowledge and good of evil, of good and evil, is that's a bad rule, not a good rule. It wasn't a rule that you'll profit by obeying. Has he changed his tactic? No. How many times has he told you, oh, that's a bad rule, God just doesn't want you to do it because it's, he just wants you to have fun. You know, he's just keeping fun away from you. I go, yeah. Same thing. There was better for her. There was more for her. So Satan asked Eve the question, has God indeed said, you know, like, really? God said that? Huh. Did God really say that? So these are some of his tactics that he used in the garden. First, he twists God's word. He misquoted him. He said to Eve, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not what God said, did he? And then after that, his tactic was to say that what God said wasn't true. He told her, you shall not surely die. Does he use that one? Oh, nothing's going to happen if you do that. And what does the Bible say? Do not be deceived. You will reap what you sow. And Satan goes, oh, no. Won't happen. You'll stop in time. He misrepresents God's intentions. And he said, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding back from you. And Eve bought it. And so we see the result of his tactics in the garden. Eve's understanding of the tree changed. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And you can run through that criteria, and you'll probably discover that, that those lies are behind just about every sin you've ever committed. Now, Eve had an advantage over you and me. She had not suffered one disappointment in life, and yet these tactics worked with her. Think about how much easier it is to use these tactics with you and me who have suffered disappointments when life has failed us and Satan comes along and says to us, it's God's fault. His intentions are really not good for you. And we buy it and we believe it. And evil has got its way. The longer we live for Jesus, the more we discover two diametric things. We discover more and more disappointments in life. You know, the longer you live, the more disappointing this life really can be. But you discover something else. You discover Romans 5, 3-5 that I read to you to be true. Those disappointments cause us to know that hoping in God, trusting in God, is not disappointing. Does not disappoint. That God's faithful to deliver us from the evil intended in the disappointments we face. Someone came up to me after the study this morning and she said, you know, it's so true. What might be called the big trials that we go through now don't seem as big as those first ones we experienced when we were younger. You know, and it said, you know, that when you experienced trials when you were younger, it was just like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And as you experience trials, as you get older and walk in the Lord, you start really realizing, he's going to carry me. I'm going to make it. That's a wonderful thing to start realizing. And one more thing, we look forward to the day when we will not have to raise our hand to that question when we're in heaven, the question I just asked. You imagine Jesus asking that question in heaven? Anybody disappointed here that you're here? Anybody find anything they don't like? You know, not going to happen, is it? Never going to have to raise our hand again and say, yeah, I'm disappointed. Won't happen. So we seek not deliverance or avoidance of disappointments, but we seek the deliverer when we go through them. So What are we praying when we pray, deliver us from evil? As we've done in the past lessons, in the messages, let me give you some things we need to understand when we pray, deliver us from evil. For me, this prayer has all of its effectiveness relates to our faith, how much faith we have. So we need to understand when we pray this portion of Matthew 6:13 that God has the power to deliver us from evil. Got to believe it. See, right from the very beginning, when the trial hits, when the temptation hits, we got to believe, you know what? I can beat this in the strength of the Lord. See, faith is acting upon what you believe. And you and I both know that we can't just pray this prayer and go about our day subjecting ourselves to whatever influences we want to expect to be delivered from evil. We've got our part. But if you don't believe that God has the power to keep you from sinning, you're going to try to do it on your own. And we know what follows that kind of thinking is called sin. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, what comes after 1 Corinthians 10:12? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Very good. Okay. Good students. But remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is? So we have in 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, because no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it or stand under it. Be careful when you think you can do this on your own. You better look for the way out in God's faithfulness. You better let God be the deliverer. It's not in me. It's not in you. We don't have it. He is our refuge and our strength and our defense. So we learn that true strength is found in hiding in him, not standing without him. We got to believe that, or we will succumb to it and evil will have won. Secondly, and we have to go back to that entering part I talked about in the request, do not lead us into temptation. God never leads us in, we enter. Therefore, we've got to avoid evil. Got to avoid it. Got to flee it. I was visiting a friend in Dallas this last week, and most of you know I have a real weakness for any kind of nuts. And she had a can of almonds on her counter that she just would leave there all day long. And because I'm a guest, I did kind of use some sort of self-control. But she finally noticed I kept going back to the can and taking her almonds. And I didn't eat all of the can, but it came close. And she finally, she looked at me and she said, you know, you can get those at Costco. And I said, no, I can't. And she said, oh, you mean your Costco doesn't have those almonds? I said, no, I can't buy those almonds. I can't have those almonds in my house because I will eat the whole can. And so I'm aware of my weaknesses, and I know I can't have it around me. And sometimes I forget, and I buy that can, and because I tell myself, you know what, you can do it. You can just have a couple tablespoons and leave it alone. Every time. Can't do it. And so it's realizing if I'm going to pray this prayer, deliver me from evil, I've got to avoid evil. And so do you. I've taught on this verse before, and I went back and I looked at my old notes, and I called it Flee the Temptation Trap. And in that message, I gave 20 ways to flee temptation. Just basically focusing on this part right here, how to avoid evil. I went back and looked at my notes yesterday, and I found the Lord putting me in a really different place. Because God's all about relationship. And too often, maybe some of you, when I said I had 20 ways to flee temptation, you go, oh, I want to get that message. You know, give me the things I need to do so I can stay out of this. But that's our problem sometimes, is this is a good thing to avoid evil, but we focus on it and we forget the fact that Jesus is into relationship. And if we don't believe him first and we don't love him first, then we're going to be empty inside and we just aren't going to be able to flee evil. So it's so important that we focus primarily on our relationship with him if we want to be delivered from evil. And then thirdly, we've got to understand the kind of evil God will deliver us from. Right from the very beginning, we have misunderstood many of God's promises. He promises to protect us. Then why have we been harmed? He promises to keep us. Then why have there been times when we just haven't felt kept? He promises to deliver us from evil. And then why are we so many times victims of evil? Because our eyes are on the temporal. This is an evil world. And God has told us bad things are going to happen to the good people and bad things are going to happen to bad people. So the good experience violations. The good experience heartbreak. The good experience evils of this world breaking right through. Because God allows evil to break through in this world. But he's promised that if we take him up on it, evil will not win in our lives. And that is his concern, to keep evil from winning. So Jesus prayed in John 17:15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. It wasn't his prayer. He knew we were going to be in the world. He knew we would suffer the things of this world. But his prayer was, you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus didn't ask that we be taken from trials and temptations of this world, but that we be kept or protected or delivered from the intentions of the evil one. That's the intent of this prayer. Deliver me from the intentions of evil. And when we pray that, we're changed. When we pray that, we become humble, knowing we can't protect ourselves from evil's intentions. When we pray that, we become dependent, knowing that God can. When we pray that, we become watchful, knowing that there's an enemy out there to get us every day. Not fearful, but watchful. It's praying, Lord, I'm heading out into the world today, and I know there's a devil out there to lure me into sin. It's recognition that it is coming, so that when it comes, it doesn't surprise us. I mean, how many times have you been blindsided by an attack of the enemy or a temptation that they put before you and you just fell for it? One very possible reason for that is you haven't started the day asking him, Lord, deliver me from evil. Remember Isaiah 40:31? Remember the promise? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. Well, what does that mean? What does an eagle do when he flies? You know, he's got the big picture. We wait on the Lord. We're not stuck in just seeing what's right hitting us. We got the big picture. We can see the traps. We're aware of the traps. We see what's going on. We become spiritually minded when we pray this prayer. Priorities change from the temporal. See, God's priority is to protect your soul. And we forget about that, don't we? You know, protect me from hurting. Protect me from pain. Protect me from disappointment. And he's going, I want to protect your soul. I want to protect your faith. See, that's what's important to us. And he says he's going to keep us. What does that mean? He's going to keep us and get us to heaven. What a job that's got to be for him. And he hurts when we're disappointed, but he understands it's part of this world. And I don't understand why he allows it. You don't either, but one day we will. But his prayer is that the evil one would not get his way in our lives. All that we would be as concerned about our souls as our God is. When we pray that, we progress right into the last part of this prayer, because there becomes a desperateness, doesn't there? There becomes a sense of just how very weak we are. And so we have, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's the last of the three letter words that begins the phrases in this verse. For, because, you and I can pray all these things because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We started out this prayer acknowledging these things. And after seeing our weaknesses, we appreciate these things even more. For his is the kingdom. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. He reigns and rules over all powers and all principalities. No one else can make that claim. In his divine wisdom, which is nothing like ours, he has not yet completely defeated these powers and principalities, but they are subject to him. They have to get permission from him. He allows them to continue to try to get you and me to succumb to evil tactics. He lets them. But because he's our Father, he's in charge of all the weapons of the kingdom. And although he allows them to come against us, he's so free. Here, take this. You're going to need this today. You take this, you can beat them. You know. And you and I have the audacity to start out our day and just, I can handle it. He's going, oh, no, you're going to need this today. You're going to need the sword of the Spirit today. You're going to need the shield of faith today. Take it. And then he can't get you. He can't be successful. He distributes to his followers all we need to fight the fight. His is the power. David said, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. I love that little reminder, you know. How many times does God have to tell you and me things? And he says, I know. Power belongs to God. He wrote that when he was waiting for God, calling upon God to take care of his enemies that he struggled and ran from day after day after day, and he had to remind himself, God's got the power. God's in charge. God is the one with the power to accomplish all of the requests of this prayer. He's got the power to take care of your present and your past and your future. Therefore, to him be the glory. To him we are to praise. We're to thank him, acknowledge him, adore him. Glory means give honor due, give the right opinion of. I love that definition. If I'm giving him glory, I'm giving the right opinion of him. If I'm speaking of him, I should be giving people the right opinion of who he is. If my life glorifies him, my life should give people the right opinion of what God is like. He deserves that. So you see, in praying, yours is the glory, it's not only an acknowledgement, it's really, to me, the final request of this prayer. May you get glory out of me, Lord. You know, ending it with that. May you get glory out of my life, Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, some words just can't be translated. I know we try to translate amen, but it just takes some of the zeal out of it, doesn't it? You know, there's words like Hosanna and Hallelujah, and it's, you know, when you read the English translation, it's, no, I just want to say Hallelujah. And amen's a word like that. You just want to, when you finish praying something like this, it's amen. But we as his children get to add something else. We get to add in Jesus' name. Because without him, you and I could pray none of what we've been studying these last weeks. So isn't it glorious that he has not only taught us to pray, but he has provided the way and the relationship with the Father so that we can pray it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so very much for all that you have taught us, that you want us to pray, and how you meet us when we pray. And Lord, that we get to praise you when we pray, that you want our lives when we pray, you want our surrender, you want us to come to you and ask for everything we need. And Lord, that you have the grace to forgive us when we do it all wrong. You have the power to keep us from doing wrong again. how we thank you that we have such a glorious Father. May our lives reflect who you really are. May you get all the glory from us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.